And welcome you here, everyone. Welcome part of my online family. And where we're going today, that's right, we're going to Marie in Scotland. How come? Scotland. That's where she lives. Praise God, you prophets of God. But anyway, that's right. Marie in Scotland, she's over there. And you're going like, where's over there? Well, thanks for asking. We are the Motivated Walking Cow here on the left. And she's way up yonder in that island there near Loch Ness. Nessie. What's Nessie? Is it really a Nessie? Well, you keep coming on our Wednesday night studies. We're going to eventually get to that stuff. What's going on with dinosaurs? But anyway, hey, that's right. So on the count of three, you know what to do. We're going to welcome in our best Scottish accent, huh? I'm not going to do it because I always sound like a pirate. But we're going to say a big old howdy-ho to Marie in Scotland, part of our online family. One, two, three.
Howdy-ho, Marie in Scotland.
Ooh, you threw one in there, Tom. What a guy. Scotland. Is that how you do it? Is it your gut? Man, if this is your first time with us, I'm sorry, I'm the pastor, but let's just move on. I'm not freaking you out. But anyway, hey, speaking of other announcements, we got our Salt and Light Medical Center. Why? Because God had us at the pandemic start a new ministry. It's called Christian Medical Facility. Why? Because we're not here to jab you, stab you, kill you. We actually want to help you. Dr. B will be in office next September 8th through 12th, the whole week. Call to make your appointment. We are now accepting Medicare and Medicaid, getting ready to pop off a bunch of other ones. But not only that, the week after that, our new team member, Barbara Gardner, she'll be in office 15th through the 19th. What's she bringing? She's bringing deep tissue massage, neuromuscular therapy, full body massage, body workout sessions. Why? Because there's ways to deal with your aches and pains. You don't have to use drugs. And that's the whole point, right? We want to help you, not hurt you. Call 725-726-2364 to make an appointment, or just go next door Monday through Friday, and you could just do a walk-in and things of that nature. Hey, speaking of which, it's coming up quick. Part two, Game Invaders, Decoding the World of Gaming, 827. That's right, folks. Just a couple weeks away, Lord willing, Chris will be giving us part two on that study. And that's right, ladies' Bible study is getting ready to fire back up. There it is. Pay attention. On Tuesday, September 2nd at 6:30, the Gospel of John is what you guys will be studying. And speaking of studying, hey, that's right, Tyndale Theological Seminary on Monday nights, getting ready to start up another semester. There you can see the year one, if you're getting started, Prolegomena, Introduction to Bible Study, Hermeneutics. The study of Herman, he was a great guy in the Bible. I tell you what, no, that's not what that means. Let's move on. Reading, writing, research, and the doctrine of the rapture. Woo, that's all in your first year, man. Get signed up. We have a satellite campus right next door. John Hood is the one to see about that, so consider that as well. Also consider the second annual What? Three Amigos Conference. That's right, folks. September 27th through 28th. Here, it's free, but we need you to go to the website, getalifemedia.com. Sign up. It's for free. We just need to get a head count. So myself, Pastor Tom Hughes, and Pastor Brandon Holdhouse is going to be here that weekend here at Sunrise, so consider that as well. But hey, we're going to have an offering this morning. If you want to partake in that, you're more than welcome to do so. You can just put it in one of the two offering boxes as we exit there at the back, or around the sanctuary here, you can see the kiosk or scan the code, or you can even scan that code there online or text give, or go to the website and you can give in that fashion. But let's pray for that, and we'll pray for our time of worship. Amen. You may be seated if you can as we continue. What? That's right. You heard me pray. Hopefully you did. The book of Revelation, right? The book of Revelation. And what we're seeing, this book is all about Jesus Christ, the one that we just sang love songs to. Hello. Why wouldn't you want to study a book like that? It is a book that declares that he is unveiled as the risen Savior. That's the problem. People still got him on the cross. He's off the cross, folks. And it unveils who he really is and what he's about to do to the planet very soon. It's about his sovereignty. It's about his lordship. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. And he's coming back and he's going to rule and reign the planet. He's going to usher in what's called the eternal kingdom, where there's no more death or dying or mourning or crying or devils or demons or none of that stuff. It's gone forevermore. Why wouldn't you want to study that book? Folks, that's what's in here, okay? But we're going to do it, all right? So let's continue that journey. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse what? Five. Woo, man. Friction on my Bible. We're cooking now, man. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Woo, I'll tell you what. But let's stand as we read God's holy word, the book of Revelation, the book of basically Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to study this book, right? And I think we're going to continue understanding that here shortly. The Revelation, verse 1, of who? Jesus Christ. It's all about him, man, right there out of the gates, which God gave him to show who? His servants, who's that? That's us. What must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who take to heart what is written in it. Why? Because the time is near. Verse 4, John, To who? To the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him, listen, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Woo! You may be seated if you can. Lots to unpack here. Lots of stuff going on. It's a blessing to read this book. How many of you guys want to be blessed in your walk with Jesus Christ? Then read this book. That's what we're doing, folks. But as we saw, the problem with the church today, they ain't touching with a 10-foot pole. They ain't being blessed. Right? And they actually talk smack about this book. And we saw the reasons why. It's because their attitude. They got a bad attitude. Christians, churches, whole denominations, so-called pastors actually tell people, don't study his book. We've had Christians call us almost every week now. They go to their pastor, hey, pastor, can we study? No, I'll never get in that book. What? This is no joke. They got a bad attitude. Hello, we're supposed to study all the Bible. Then they got a bad approach. Even when they finally get into this book, they mess it up bad. Right? They want to spiritualize it. They want to just say that there's no prophetic significance. It's about our ups and walks with Jesus. No, it's not. Okay? They mess it up. And then the apprehension is also there too. You hear this all the time from Christians. You talk about the book of Romans. Yeah, that's great. You talk about Revelation. It's doom and gloom. It's going to split your chest. What are you talking about? When you finally get into the book of Revelation and interpret it correctly, by the way, okay, because we're supposed to study the whole counsel of God. Okay, you're going to see it's one of the most exciting books in all the Bible. And there's a lot of great stuff that's in there. That's why we saw the last four times as we begin that journey. It's a book about who? Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. It's the purpose statement of this whole book. So you don't have to wonder, if I only knew what this was about. It's about Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, right? That's the purpose of this book. It's not here to wow you. It's not here to scare you. It's here to unveil another side of Jesus Christ that, dare I say, is being veiled, that's the irony, the sad irony, of the church today. And that other side of Jesus is the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Again, he's not on the cross, folks. He is coming back. But the church today is actually veiling the unveiling. They're concealing the unconcealment. That's what Apocalypse, Revelation, means. They're veiling Jesus Christ. And then they're worshiping a false Jesus Christ. They say that God is our buddy, that Jesus is our homeboy, not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the master of the universe who's coming back to rule and reign this planet with an iron fist. That's what you get when you read the book of Revelation, but they're not. And so they're worshiping a false Jesus. And listen, it is producing a rotten, horrible testimony. See if this doesn't sound familiar for the church today. Watch this.
We don't really want a Savior, not the real one. We want just enough Jesus to feel safe, but not enough to be changed. We want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough to bring heaven to earth. Just enough to inspire us on Sunday, but not enough to transform us Monday through Saturday. Just enough to bless our plans, but not enough to break us and rebuild us in His. Just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough to carry one. But here's the truth. If our Jesus never confronts us, never challenges us, never changes us, then that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a glorified selfie with a halo, a Build-A-Bear version of God, customized, comfortable, powerless. We don't get to remix Jesus and still expect him to save us. We have to receive him for who he is, because who he is exactly what we need. If we never meet the real Jesus, we'll spend our lives following a counterfeit. And he didn't come to be made in our image. He came to make us into his. The real Jesus still saves, but only the real one.
And that's what you get when you read the book of Revelation. But that's not what you get in church today. Why? Because they're not teaching the book of Revelation, let alone the whole counsel of God. They're cherry picking, right? It's just a glorified self-improvement message. But they will not touch the book of Revelation. So guess what? You worship a false Jesus. The book of Revelation will not allow you to have this just enough attitude, this casual attitude towards Jesus Christ. Why? Because it declares that he is coming back as a mighty warrior, not some namby-pamby religious buddy where it's all about you. No, it's about him. He alone is the one worthy of our worship. He alone is the one who can save you from eternal damnation and hell. That's what you're going to get when you read the book of Revelation. The other side of Jesus that is meant to unveil to you and I, and dare I say, for a time such as this. And that's what we've been seeing. God says this book is important. As we saw in the context, it's coming from what? The very throne of God. It was given to the actual Son of God. It was then given to an angel of God, who was then given to a top disciple of God, who then says in verse 2 that this is the word of God speaking the words of God. And then God says, I'm going to bless your socks off if you would just read this book. In fact, in the Greek, it says what? Blessed is one who is continually reading, the one who is continually hearing the words of this prophecy, and who are continually keeping the things which have been written in it. Why? Because the season is certain. And yet, what's the church doing today? Continually avoiding this book, continually talking smack about this book, continually discouraging people from this book, and you wonder why. It's just enough Jesus today. This is what we saw. Verse 3, we saw, was the first of seven blessings in the book of Revelation. All the Bible's important, but man, there is something about this book. God says, I will bless your socks off if you get into it. But that's not the church's attitude today. They say, no, it's not a blessing. It's a torment. It's doom and gloom. It's a pain. It's a chore. You'll never understand. It's a book of confusion. It'll divide you. You'll go insane. I didn't come here for this. God says, I will bless you, Makarios, spiritually prosperous with joy. You will be extra fortunate if you would just read this book. All right, so what are the blessings? Well, we begin to see that. Number one, we get to know the future, right? It's a book about the future. A lot of it's future, right? Chapter 4, forward, right? You're moving forward. Throne room scene 6, it's a majority of it's future. Not all of it, but the majority of it. And that's a good thing. Everybody wants to know the future. Even the lost wants to know the future. Problem is they're getting ripped off and led astray by demons because they're going to the occult, psychics and things of that nature. Okay, and then the sad thing is the church, the same church that refuses to teach the book of Revelation, even touch it, let alone the rest of the Bible, they want to know the future too. But what are they doing? They're combining occult practices, and then they're going to false prophets who are in a heap of trouble with God. It's almost like it's just too simple to read the book. Well, what are these future blessings that we saw that God says, oh, well, bless your socks off with this. You'll be spiritually prosperous. Well, number one, we get a new body. We get a new nature. We lose that sin nature. We get a new experience, right? No more bad times. We get a new ministry in the millennial kingdom. We get new pets. You know you want a hippo now. And then finally, we saw the sixth one. We get a new relationship with God. No more of this invisible stuff, folks. One day, we ain't going to have to, I hope he's there. I hope he's watching. I hope he's going to be with us intimately, literally wiping away every tear from our eyes. And nobody can take it away. It's guaranteed in Jesus. And then last time, we saw two more blessings. Number one, hello, life is short. This is a huge message that you get if you would read the book of Revelation. Why? Because God is going to judge this planet. Nothing is going to last forever. He's going to decimate this planet, which means don't be foolish. Don't dump all your time, treasure, and talents and tongue for something that's destined to blow up. How many guys say that was dumb? And that's what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasure here on earth where moths and rust can destroy. Live for eternity. Don't waste your life. Listen, you need to become a useful, not a useless Christian, is what it will protect you from, as this guy shares.
What a horrible thing it would be to see him one day as he is and to realize that in your life you sold him so cheap, that you traded him for so many things. Like children playing marbles with diamonds. Many of you here would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But you live as though he's not. Who would watch your life and say, who would watch your life? Think about it, young person. Who would watch your life and say, Jesus is Lord of that one? That one believes that Christ is everything. That one believes that Christ is life itself. He says, there's none who understand. There's none who seek for God. They have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Let me ask you a question. How useful are you to God? How do you serve him? What is it you actually do? Isn't it amazing? We have so reduced this down that we pat ourselves on the back. If we go once a week and listen to someone else praise him. How do you serve God? Write it out on a paper. Now, what do you do? And if you can't write much, if you can't say anything, then what does it mean? You're useless. You're absolutely useless to God. You do nothing in his name for his glory. Useless. Answer. Is that you? Well, I read my Bible. Does that make you useful? I go to church. Are you useful? Do you see that when you really look at what he's saying, can be quite painful.
But it's a message we need to hear. This is what you get from the book of Revelation. It will protect you from becoming a useless Christian because you are reminded that life is short. Everything is going to blow up one day. And you'll start living for Him with what time we have left. Being useful, doing what He said to do. You won't offer Him, as we saw last time, nothing but a box of shells, a boat, a great golf swing, but great obedience. You'll become useful. Okay? But that's just the second one. The next blessing we saw is we get to learn that God is sovereign. We get blessed to know the future, we get blessed to know that life is short, and we get blessed to know that God is sovereign, which again is a comforting truth, at least to me, man, outside of eternal security, knowing that God is sovereign, specifically in my pain and suffering, woo, man, that is just awesome. Talk about a healing salve for a broken heart. This is amazing. And that's what the book of Revelation does, right? It keeps us from freaking out and losing our witness because we understand that God is in control, even of our pain. Yes, believe it or not. And that's what you see in the book of Revelation, that listen, you come to the logical conclusion. If God's got the 7-year tribulation, which Jesus said is the worst time in the history of mankind, if He's got that under control, I think He's got my worst times under control, right? If Jesus Christ and God's got the whole world's future mapped out for good reasons and great purposes, I think He's got my life all mapped out for good reason. That's the whole point. When you understand that God is sovereign, listen, it keeps you from freaking out. You can stay a positive witness, and on and on and on it goes, okay? But we're just getting started. As we're seeing, there's a ton of blessings that we're in here that we're going to learn. I'm telling you, this is the book that is the antidote needed to a dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, ineffective church today. It's because they're not studying the book, reminding them of their future and all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But let's continue with that. In verse 4, John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before His throne. Let's Greek out just a little bit here. John writing to the 7 churches, that is to the ones in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one being and the one who existing in the past and the one who is continually coming forth, and from the 7 manifestations of the Spirit which are attending before His throne. Woo! Lots to unpack here. But basically, it's kind of something interesting here, what you just read, folks. Basically, John says hello, God says hello, and the Spirit of God says hello. I'm telling you, this is another reminder of just how important this book is. John is basically saying, hey, guess what, guys? We're just getting started, but I want to remind you, this message is not from me. It's not from a rock star, a sports figure, a Hollywood actor, actress, not even President Trump. Listen, it's God the Father and God the Spirit saying, hello, will you read this book? That's literally what's going on there. John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Okay, he reminds us who this is from. Right out of the gates again. It's not only coming from God, okay, and God the Father, God the Spirit, but he says, it's for you, it's for the church, to the 7 churches in Asia. Now, if you recall, in verse 1, he already said that. So now he's emphasizing it. He said, to what? Why is this revelation given? To show His servants. Who's that? That's us. And so now he says it again, 2 verses later. Hey, guess what? This is really for you. This book is for you, right? How many times you say, oh yeah, with the unveiling, the real Jesus Christ, the other side, that needs to be given to the world, that needs to those nasty people out there. No, it's given to us. Now we're going to see that then we need to give it to the world because they need to know what's coming too so they can get saved. But John tells us just how important this is, okay? Because through it, God not only wants to give you a threefold blessing, watch this, He wants to just keep them giving and giving and giving. And that's what you see there with the word grace. Right? To the 7 churches in Asia, grace is the first thing. Grace and peace to you, right? Grace is charis, and it means, watch this, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. It literally speaks of this, watch this, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases their Christian faith, increases their knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise Christian virtue. Woo! That's a lot. Yeah, it is. That's God's grace. It's a gift. In fact, in the Greek, it literally means the word, it means to give and to give and to give and to give. And that's what God does. It's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. He just keeps giving and giving. Literally gifting. Okay? On top of that, we saw in the context, the first 3 verses, that God wants to bless us with the book of Revelation. Now God wants to, listen, grace us with this book. He wants to bless us, and now He wants to grace us with this book. Why? So that you and I will experience greater joy, delight, sweetness, lovingness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, steadfastness, strength, faith, knowledge, and Christian virtue. How many guys would say, hey, that's a pretty cool gift? How many guys would like to have more of that? Well, you'll get that by God's grace if you read this book that God wants to grace you with. Okay? And that's what he is saying here. This shows us that the one who is addressing us wants to bless us, and now he wants to grace us with the gift that just keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving. And what's that? What's the context? It's the book of Revelation. People don't look at it that way, do they? That's what he's saying. This book will bless you, and it will grace you big time. With so many spiritual blessings, man, you can't even contain it. I just listed a bunch of them. And see, that's the problem, isn't it? We, even in the church today, consider material gifts more important than spiritual gifts. And the way I know is because church attendance. Well, yeah, put it together. Every week, I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but we have services to not only bless you, but to grace you. Every week, did you know that God wants to give you, his church, a gift? And how does that happen? By teaching the whole counsel of God, including the book of Revelation. Right? He wants to gift you with that. It's for your spiritual benefit. I didn't say that. God did, right? And that's what he says here about the whole of Scripture, which includes, by the way, the book of Revelation. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need. How much? Everything we need for life and godliness. If only I knew how. Keep reading. Through what? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Woo! In other words, by his grace. So the question is, where do we get that knowledge of him? Rhymes with the Bible. You know why? Because it's the Bible. Hello, it's God's gift to us. It's one of the ways he not only blesses us, but he graces us in the context here, including the book of Revelation. And so John says right here, God wants to give, he wants to give, he wants to give, he wants to give you this ongoing gift. It's going to bless you, it's going to grace you. What is it? It's the book of Revelation. And he wants to give you something wonderful. He wants to give you everything you need, Christian, for life and godliness. He wants to prepare you for what is coming. He wants to give you more joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and loveliness and goodwill and loving kindness and favor and steadfastness and strength and faith and knowledge and Christian virtue. But guess what? We don't want that. We don't want that spiritual gift. Woo! Apparently that's too easy. And we want a material. We want a material gift. And how do I know? Because when you come here, God, every week, whether you realize or not, I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to grace you. I'm trying to give you a spiritual gift, a really cool one. But no, what do we see? Sundays are erratic. Wednesdays are empty. Individual studies are apparently exempt. You ever thought about that? Why is our attendance never, in 14 years, never the same Sundays as it is Wednesdays? It's the Word of God. What's going on? Could it be that we literally are more concerned about material gifts than spiritual gifts? Why? Because church world considers material more important than spiritual. Churchgoers, I didn't say they were saved, well, they'll read and study and learn anything else. Anything but the Bible. Right? And then they wonder why they're not blessed up and graced up. They'll read about news and current events and hobbies and interests and celebrity gossip and shopping information, books on politics, history, other subjects, but not the book of Revelation, not the Bible. And then you wonder why your life is messed up. God has given us everything we need, Christian, right here in this book. And there's amazing blessings, and he wants to grace you beyond your wildest dreams, specifically in the book of Revelation. It's all there if you would just open and read it, as you can see here. It's all in here. Amen. Most exciting book on the planet in the history of mankind. Everything we need for life and godliness sits right there. But the enemy's got us so stupidly sidetracked. And God says, I gave it to you. For everything you need, Christian, during this time, including the book of Revelation, I want to bless you. And I want to grace you with more joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and loveliness and goodwill and loving kindness and favor and steadfastness and strength and faith and knowledge and Christian virtue. But you got to be in the book. And now John says, oh, we're just getting started. I've said it before, but it's like God said, would you please get in this book? How many dangling carrots? How many bones has he got to throw us, man? Get into this book. And dare I say, for a time such as this, John now says that God not only wants to bless us, he not only wants to grace us, now he says, on top of that, God wants to peace us, okay? And yes, you're going to have to get used to my exciting grammar, all right? But it works well with my nose. The grace we saw is charis, peace is eirene. Now watch this. It means literally a tranquilizing state of the soul, not just a calmness, but a tranquilizing peace. It's related to the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness. To be at peace in your soul, to be at peace inwardly, no matter what's going on externally, you are absolutely content. God wants to give you that? Anybody want some of that? Well, guess what? You can have it if you read the book of Revelation. That's what he's saying here, right? God not only wants to bless us, he not only wants to grace us, now he wants to peace us with tranquilizing peace. Now, why? Why, in the context here, does John start off like this? Well, number one, it's a standard greeting. You read the books in the Bible. Our modern letters, when we write, let me back up. There used to be a time when we used to write letters. Remember that? On those ancient devices called pens or pencils. Remember that? You used to have to put it in this ancient device called an envelope with this ancient sticker called a stamp. Right? And these ancient people took it to where you needed to go. Right? But anyway, my point is, back then, even with emails today, what do? We sign it when? At the bottom. Now, in their times, the standard greeting, they did the reverse. They told you who it was at the beginning. I don't know, maybe to keep you from flipping to the back. Right? But that's number one reason why. But contextually, more importantly, it's because John is reminding us where grace and peace come from. Right? It comes from Jesus Christ, in case you're wondering. And specifically, eirene, this tranquilizing peace, Jesus said, I already gave it to you. The point is, are you going to receive it, right? John 14:7, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Watch this. The book of Revelation reveals the grace of God and the peace of God. Listen, we do not need to be frightened as we study this book. We can have grace. We can have the peace of God in our hearts. But that's the problem. Just like with trying to even get into this book in the first place, right? Just like God's trying to grace us with this book. It's the same thing with peace. Not only does the church world study anything, everything, but the book of Revelation, let alone the Bible, and so they're not receiving God's wonderful grace, but they don't get his peace because, again, they're not studying the book of the Bible, specifically Revelation. Instead, what are they doing? They're seeking peace in other things, right? I'll list a few of them. In man, in government, in money, in nature, in people, ourselves, laws, insurance plans, and that's right, your retirement plan. That's where they're seeking their peace, okay? But here's the point. Can any one of those things give you true and lasting peace? No! Then why are we seeking our peace in them instead of the only one who can give it to us? And it's here in this book. He wants to bless us, he wants to grace us, and he wants to peace us. Instead of continually seeking his blessings and grace and now peace to the only one who can give it, Jesus Christ, which is what the book of Revelation is all about, we seek it in temporary things. And then we're constantly freaking out. I wonder we're not blessed up, graced up, peaced up. We're going to the wrong source. And then, third, as we continue on, because we're going to get into a whole bunch of attributes about Jesus Christ, okay, about God, and why is he doing this? Why is he blessing us, gracing us, and peacing us? Well, he's getting us ready, folks, to handle what we're about to read. Okay, remember, the book of Revelation is what? The other side of Jesus Christ. It declares that he is bringing a judgment, a decimation upon this world, and what we're going to see in the next two chapters, Lord willing, start 8:5322, it's a mega, mega rebuke to the church. I mean, mega rebuke. Woo! And then after that, after he deals with the church, chapter 4, come up here, the rapture. After that, it's the total annihilation of the planet. And then it's not till the end that we see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the context, to get you and I to handle what we're about to read, John first blesses us up, he graces us up, then he pieces us up. Why? Because God is about to judge this world. The judgment starts with the house of God, and we are going to need his blessings, his grace, and his peace to handle if we're going to be, listen, useful, not useless to the kingdom. One guy puts it this way. He says, in all prophetic literature, there is a dual emphasis in the book of Revelation. It portrays Jesus Christ in his future glory along with the blessedness of the saints. It also depicts the judgment of unbelievers in Jesus Christ leading to their eternal damnation. Here there is no sentimental confusion of right and wrong. Here there is no weak tolerance of evil. There is a mention of the Lamb that has been slain, but also the wrath of the Lamb. There is a river of the water of life, but also the lake of fire. Here is revealed a God of love who is to dwell among men, to wipe away their tears and to abolish death and sorrow and pain. But first his enemies must be subdued. Indeed, the revelation is a large measure, a picture of the last great conflict between the forces of evil and the power of God. The colors are lurid and borrowed from the convulsions of nature and from the scenes of human history, and the battles are an absolute carnage. The struggle is titanic. Countless hordes of demonic warriors rise in opposition to him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but upon them woes are pronounced, bowls of wrath are poured out, and overwhelming destruction is visited. Listen, a brighter day is to come, but there's a thunder before the dawn. In other words, it gets worse before it gets better. And that's the dual message of this book. And later you see this, to jump ahead, this is what John's talking about, this message in this book. It's bittersweet. You'll see that later. It's bittersweet. Eat this. That's bittersweet. What's going on? Well, it's sweet because it tells us Jesus Christ is coming back to put it into evil and suffering. Woo! But it's bitter because of the heavy price of man's wickedness and rebellion. The utter decimation of mankind, this planet, and dare I say, the revealing of the apostate church who will be left behind and face the horrors. Bittersweet. So here's my point in the context to prepare us for this. God, what's he do? He blesses us up, he graces us up, he pieces us up, and now John tells us why. Why can he do that? Because Revelation 1:4, from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. No wonder we can be blessed up, graced up, peaced up in the midst of this bittersweet message, this message of judgment coming to the world and judgment starting with the church. No wonder we don't need to freak out. Why? Because God continually exists. Amen. Which means, break that down, he never takes a vacation from us. He never takes a vacation from this planet. He will never not be there for us. He always just is. This attribute that of God mentioned in the book of Revelation, given by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to gift us with something else. Watch this. It blesses us, it graces us, it peaces us, and now it gives us assurance in the midst of hard times. Why? So we could be useful, not useless. That's amazing. Blessings, grace, peace, now assurance. And now you know why the enemy wants us out of this book. He's telling us that, listen, God always is. And that as his children, we are connected to him who is ever existing, who will always exist. Listen, who's not just sovereign, but continually sovereign, who never runs out of power, who never lacks wisdom, who never does not know what to do, who never gets informed about anything, anyone at any time. He continually exists. He always is. He'll be existing tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Therefore, what are you freaking out over, Christian? That's what he's reminding us. And that's a blessing. Which brings us to the next problem. We don't experience God's blessing, his grace, his peace, his assurance, because again, we're not reading the book of Revelation. Before we get to the bittersweet news, man, he's trying to get us into a spiritual state where we can stay useful, not useless. And when you're out there, Christian, freaking out, you're acting just like the world. And why would they want to listen to you about Jesus? You're acting no different than them. The book of Revelation will protect you from that. No wonder you're doubting God. No wonder you're worried. No wonder you're freaking out. The ultimate assurance is to place your life in the hands of the one who is unchangeable and eternal, and that is Jesus Christ, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. In fact, Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. That's called eternal security. That's called the ultimate assurance, the ultimate security. Place your life in the hands of the one who will never change. It's guaranteed he's eternal. But that's not what we're doing. We look for assurance again in man, in government, in money, in people, ourselves, laws, insurance plans, and retirements, which are all temporal, and therefore they change all the time, which means we're up, we're down, we're over. And John is reminding us, listen, Jesus Christ is your blessing. That's what this book is about. Jesus Christ is your grace. Jesus Christ is your peace. Jesus Christ is your assurance. You get that from the book of Revelation. He is the one who is right now in the Greek, ever existing and is always existing, and who tomorrow will still be existing always. And so when it comes to this bittersweet news, this world's going to blow up, judgment starts with the house of God, you need to just take a chill pill, Christian. You need to allow this book to bless you, grace you, peace you, and give you assurance, so you'll be useful for the kingdom, not useless. Remember, John has given us this message so we, the church, can get the message out. He says it not once, he's already said it twice. I'm giving you this message. Yes, I get it, it's bittersweet. I'm giving you this message to show his servants, number one. And then here to what? The seven churches in Asia, which is applicable to you and I today. We are to give this out. We're to give it away. We're to inform, not hide, not ignore, not act like it's not going to happen. And so we need to deal with it so we can be useful and get the message out. Why? Because the world needs to know this. The apostate church needs to know this. And you're not being useful if you're acting just like them. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Most of the church is not only not useful, but they are useless. Why? Because they're not studying the Bible and they're not studying the book of Revelation that is designed to get you blessed up, graced up, peaced up, and assured up. And because they're avoiding it, they're not only not getting that, and they're not only becoming useless, the irony is, prophetically, they're fulfilling prophecy in a negative way. They've gone apostate, as you can see here.
Year 2025. The world has changed, and so has the church. But not all of these changes are cause for celebration. While many celebrate a new spiritual age, a silent threat has taken hold within the once sacred walls. This is a growing apostasy, a massive departure from biblical truth that is no longer hidden, but proudly displayed at altars, in conferences, and on live broadcasts. Today, in the name of progress, doctrines alien to the gospel are promoted. Titles never instituted by God, such as modern apostles, are celebrated, and messages centered on man rather than Christ are preached. What was once considered heresy is now applauded as a revelation. But this decline didn't happen overnight. It was a subtle, progressive process, prophesied centuries ago by the apostles. Apostasy advances unchecked. What scandalized yesterday is celebrated today. And the most serious thing is that it doesn't come from the world, but from within the church. Ministers who preach without truth, crowds who applaud without repentance, and a distorted gospel that no longer confronts. Sin has become normalized, discernment has been lost, and the biblical warning is being fulfilled before our eyes. This is not a time of confusion. It is the prophesied time of the great apostasy. Dear listener, apostasy has infiltrated 21st century churches. Who has been its protagonists? And most disturbingly, what spiritual consequences it will bring for millions who follow these false paths. We will confront them with the word, because only the truth can awaken God's people.
And that's what you get when you read this book, specifically the book of Revelation. When you don't, you not only cry out what we hear all the time from the so-called church, the book of Revelation is doom and gloom, it's torment, it's pain, it's a chore, it's so confusing, it'll divide your church, you'll go insane, you'll lose your mind, I ain't coming in! You know why that's coming out of your mouth? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks forth. You're not in the book. And you're not in the book of Revelation. And you not only will not be blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, and useful for the kingdom, you will turn into that apostate. John is giving us this book to protect us from that. I'd say that's pretty good. I'd say this is awesome. So Like, how many times, and we're just in five verses today, does God got to say, would you get in this book? I want to give you something really cool, a bunch of stuff. In fact, we're going to continue on. Now we see another reason why we can be at ease in the midst of this bittersweet news that we're about to read, that God's going to judge this world, and he starts with the judgment of the church. It's not just because God continually exists, it's because God is complete, which means he's completely under control. That's another good thing, don't you think? I think so. Revelation 1:4, see. And who? And from the seven spirits before his throne. Seven spirits is literally translated sevenfold spirit. People go, what is that? Has God got seven? No, it's not what it's talking about. It's called the sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit of God. Specifically, Isaiah mentions this, that would be a character of the Messiah, which of course is Jesus Christ. And you can count them on your finger. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who's that? Jesus. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's seven. That's what we're talking about. So again, John is now reminding us of another important character of Jesus that you will find in the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This will enable you and I to not only be blessed up, graced up, peaced up, and assured up, but listen, it will allow us to take a chill pill in the midst of this coming bittersweet news, that the news is that Jesus Christ is complete. And he's not just complete, but that means he's in complete control of everything. And that's what you see throughout the Bible, and specifically the book of Revelation, the number seven, the sevenfold Spirit of God. God rested on the seventh day. Israel marched and around Jericho seven times. Naaman dipped in the Jordan seven times. 7 years of famine in Joseph's time. Nebuchadnezzar went insane for 7 years. Seven petitions in the Lord's prayer. Seven loaves fed the multitude. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. Everything is completely planned out. That's what that means. It means that God's in complete control. Okay, and this is what we see in the book of Revelation. Let's break that down. The number seven occurs 30 times in the book of Revelation. There were what? Seven churches. There were seven spirits of God. That's our text. Seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. There's seven stars, which are the seven messengers of the seven churches. There's the seven seals, which opens the seven trumpets, which opens up the seven bowls, which ends the tribulation. The seven angels. Then we have seven plagues. Then you got seven golden bowls. You got the lamb with seven horns, ultimate complete power. You got the lamb who's seven eyes, ultimate all-knowing, right? He got seven peals of thunder, 7,000 people killed in an earthquake, seven kings, seven mountains, and the great red dragon has seven heads and seven diamonds. How many of you guys would say that's a lot of sevens? Seven throughout the scripture, as I gave you examples in the Bible, and then specifically in the book of Revelation, shows us God's completeness, his perfection, and the finality. And that's what John is now bringing up. God has got everything under control. It is completely planned out. That's what he's saying. So in other words, Christian, I give it. It's kind of a bittersweet message. Hey, the world's going to blow up, and judgment starts with the house of God. But take a chill pill. This is what Revelation says. Each one of us need to understand that God is in complete control of all the characters. He's in complete control of all the judgments. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing will reverse it. And once it starts, it will be completed. Once he starts your salvation, it will be completed. So the question is, why aren't Christians blessed with this knowledge? Why aren't they graced up, pieced up, assured up? The book of Revelation drills into our heads that God's plan and punishment is complete. He is completely in control. He does everything complete and perfect. What are you freaking out over? Or could it be the reason why you're freaking out and basically becoming a useless Christian, maybe even flirting with going apostate, is because you're not only not reading or hearing or taking to heart what's written in this book, but maybe you're like the world who think that God's judgment is not complete and that it is final and that it is irreversible and that it really is coming and that nobody's going to stop it. But you don't think that God's going to judge this world. You're living in la-la land just like the world. You think that the boat is not going down when God said it's already going down and it will submerge. If you believe that, you're in a rude awakening. And listen, this is what John is trying to spare us from. Knock it off. Don't act like that. I get it, it's a bittersweet message, but listen, I'm telling you, I'm preparing you spiritually to receive it so that you could become useful, not useless, because listen, whether you realize it or not, the world needs to know this message. Listen, the apostate world needs to hear the message too. And we got to get it out. One guy says this, true story. At the time of the sink of the Titanic, one of our great American preachers was in Belfast, Ireland, which is where it was built. The Titanic had been built there, and there was a great local pride over that mighty ship, and she had been heralded far and wide, the unsinkable ship. 16 members of the church in Belfast there, all skilled mechanics, went down with her. The mayor said that Belfast had never seen such grief, which came over this terrible tragedy. When the news was verified of that gallant ship, and it was certainly lost, so deep was the grief, it was said that, listen, strong men met upon the streets, grasped each other's hands, burst into tears, and parted without a word. So the visiting American preacher, he preached the Sunday after the tragedy to the church where the 16 members who had been lost belonged to. And not only was the building packed with people, but on the platform were lords and bishops and ministers of all denominations. In the audience, newly made widows were sitting with orphans sobbing at their side. And so the great preacher took his subject, the title of his sermon, The Unsinkable Ship. But he didn't apply it to the Titanic. No, his message was about the other unsinkable ship, the only unsinkable ship, the frail boat on the Sea of Galilee. Unsinkable, why? Because the master of land and sea was on that boat. And it would never sink with him. He says, thank God he still lives and rides the billows and he still controls the storms. And when the children of men take their only true pilot back on board, we will ride out the present storms and he will bring us in his vessel to safe harbor. That's the message we need to get out. Because this world does not think this world is going to sink. Listen, most people who attend church services think the same thing. They act like this world is not going to blow up. They act like that God is never going to judge the church. He wouldn't hurt a flea. I get it. It's bittersweet. Whew, it's a tough pill. You don't hear this, but this is why in the context, he's blessing us up. He graced us up. He pieced us up. He's assured us up in the coming storms so that we can get this message out and be useful, not useless. But wait, there's more. That's called verse 5. I'm telling you, man, he's like begging. I said, would you get into this book, Christian? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Let's Greek out a little bit. Grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful, the preeminent offspring who came forth from the dead ones, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the one loving us, who even freed us from our sins by means of his blood. Yeah, it makes me scream too. I tell you what, this is exciting stuff. Practiced that all week and the timing was impeccable. Perfect, complete. Should have done that 7 times, man. That was amazing. But that's right. But now we see an interesting thing in this text, right? Now watch this. We are now greeted, again, how many times does God say, would you get in this book? This is super important. I give it to you. It's for you. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, right? We are now greeted, listen, by the whole Trinity. You understand this? By the whole Trinity. God the Father, him who was, who is to come. God the Spirit from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne. And now God the Son and from Jesus Christ. Again, the importance, would you get in this book? All the Bible is important. Come on. The whole Trinity is saying, come on in. Wow. One guy says, here comes an affirmation of this book, the book of Revelation, from the Trinity. Why? Because God, of course, Christ, of course, the Holy Spirit, of course, are the sources of blessings of grace and peace and assurance. So, of course, here's an affirmation from the whole Trinity saying, I validate this book, and I'm going to give you what you need both now and forevermore and to deal with what is about to come. Wow. Which leads us to another reason why. We can be at ease in the midst of this bittersweet news that's coming. God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the church. Why? Because God not only continually exists, God is not only complete, watch this, but God, praise God, is faithful. Even the scripture says, even when we are faithless. Isn't that awesome news? It's the Greek word pistos, and it means the one who is trustworthy, who shows themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. So the context is Jesus, that's who he's saying is faithful. So how was he faithful or trustworthy to discharge, transact, or execute? Well, it says it right there, so you don't have to wonder and pray and fast for 15 years and go to that prayer and fasting conference with meals included. It says right there, he's a faithful witness. Hello? martus, martyr, we've seen this word before. It means to give a testimony, to affirm what one has seen, heard, or experienced, to testify before a judge. John already used this word. He says, I testify, okay, to you what I've seen and heard. This is real. This book is real. What I'm about to share with you really did happen. It's really going to come. And now we have another testify that Jesus Christ, John now reminds us, is trustworthy, listen, to testify, to give us an accurate witness of the character of God. In other words, we say this all the time in Christianese. You want to see God? Who do you look to? Jesus. You want to see the Father? Who do you look to? The Son. You see this all over the Scripture. And Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of who God is and what God is like. He is God in the flesh. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And listen, so therefore, not to start splitting hairs with the Trinity, but this book is all about Jesus Christ. So you not only want to learn about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the faithful witness to God the Father. So if you not only want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know who God is, get in this book. And he's faithful. Very faithful. Unbelievably faithful. Right? And here's the point. John's telling us this. Listen, Jesus Christ is a faithful witness to God. Why? Because we're going to see, again, contextually, there's a response to this. Watch this. We are to do the same. Jesus is a faithful witness to God. Listen, we are to be a faithful witness to Jesus. Get it? We say to Jesus, like Father, like Son. And we say we're a Christian, a follower of Christ. So when people see us, they should see Jesus. Just like when they see Jesus, they see God. Do you understand what's going on here? Jesus is a faithful witness. We're followers of Christ. When people see us, they need to see Jesus. John has given us this message so we, the church, can get this message out. He's already told us twice. He's given it to his servants, to the seven churches of Asia. Why? To give this message out. It's bittersweet, but we got to give it away. We got to inform people. We can't hide it. We can't ignore it. We can't act like it's not going to happen. And we got to stop freaking out and be in a spiritually strong position so we'll be useful, not useless. The world needs to know this, the real God, the real judgment that is coming. The apostate church needs to know the real Jesus and the real danger that they're in. And we're not being useful if we are being just like them. Jesus was a faithful witness to God. We are a faithful witness to Jesus. But look at most Christians today, as the guy said in the video, when people look at you, do they say, oh, that's just like Jesus. Oh, Jesus is Lord over that one. One guy says, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That is, it should be that people could look at you and know exactly what Jesus is like. Why? Because that's what Jesus did with the Father. He was the faithful witness. That is God's intent and purpose for your life, Christian. That is what the Spirit is doing and trying to accomplish in conforming you into the image of Christ. So that as the Spirit's work is complete in me, I will respond as He responds. I will love as He loves. I will forgive as He forgives. I will be His representative. I will be His true and faithful witness, the witness of what He is, what He's about to do upon the world and the church. So God wants us blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up. Now listen, He wants us faithed up to do what He says to do, to be that faithful witness. And part of being that faithful witness, because guess what? When you witness to people, they don't always like to hear it, do they? No. When you are walking with Christ and holiness in Christ, it unveils the darkness. And they don't like that. Because John tells us in John chapter 1, they love the darkness more than the light. And so there's another thing going on here, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we're not just to be a faithful witness like Jesus was the faithful witness. But Jesus is faithful. Pistos. Which means what? He's not in control of all things. Complete. Sovereign. Continually exists. But He will do what He says He's going to do. You realize that, Christian? He will not lie. He will not renege on His promises. He's not like the devil, the father of lies. He is God Almighty who cannot lie. He's not just a way. He's not just a life. He is truth itself. Therefore, what He says He will do, He will do. And so maybe you need to be reminded of just how faithful He is in the context here I think this is another thing. He wants us faith up. He wants our faith built up to deal with what we're about to deal with. Because you might be freaking out. Oh, come on, Pastor Billy, this is crazy. The world's going to blow up. Judgment's coming. The rapture's near. What if I'm not saved? What if I'm left behind? Ooh, take a chill pill. Because the Bible says that God is faithful. Jesus is faithful, and he's faithful to forgive you, Christian. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 8:1, therefore there is now not even one bit of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Greek literally says. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. He's also faithful to forgive you, right? Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful in the case of their unrighteousness and of their sins. I will remember them no more. Jesus Christ keeps his word. He's faithful. Listen, if you've come to Jesus Christ, if you've submitted your sins to the cross, if you've asked him to forgive you, he will do it. He's not a liar. He is faithful. And he's not only faithful, he's faithful to do all kinds of things. The world's going to blow up. Judgment's coming. What if I'm not saved? He's faithful to be with you, and when he saves you forevermore. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I love the Greek. Watch this. For he himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain you and uphold you. I will not let you down. Wow. John 5, I tell you the truth that whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and you will not be condemned. You've crossed over from death to life. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 10:20, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Why? Because I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he is faithful. He will do what he says to do. And he says, I will not only forgive you, but I will save you. I will be with you. I will never leave you, I won't forsake you, and I will make sure you get home. But wait a second. The judgment's coming. The rapture's near. What if I'm not saved? We're going to take a chill pill. Jesus Christ will bring you home. It's guaranteed, right? John 14, 1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Jesus said, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Watch this, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from how many? Every evil attack. And what? On top of that, he's going to bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. But what if I experience persecution before we leave? What if I die? He'll take care of you. He's faithful. You see this all throughout church history. Let me give you one example. John Huss. John Huss, what a figure. This is 200 years, basically, before Martin Luther and the Reformation. This guy really was one of the guys, him and John Wycliffe, started the break from the stranglehold of the apostasy and lies of the Catholic Church. But John Huss was the faithful Christian preacher who was chosen to be a pastor of the church in Prague. And though he was raised and taught under the teachings of Catholicism, he began to see from the Bible that these teachings were not only contrary to the Word of God, but they actually were leading people away from God. And so, as any good pastor would do, he simply set about teaching and equipping his flock with the truth, the Bible. And how was John rewarded for being a faithful shepherd? The Catholic authorities charged him with heresy and condemned him to die. The next thing you know, he was arrested. He was put into prison awaiting his trial. He was asked if he would recant his beliefs and submit to the teachings of the Catholic Church, to which he replied, no. I appeal to Jesus Christ, who is a higher judge of truth than any of you. So with this, he was stripped of his clothes. They degraded and mocked him. They literally put a paper dunce cap on his head, painted with devils and this inscription, a ringleader of heretics. Then he was approached by the Catholic bishop and declared, now we commit your soul to the devil. But John, lifting his eyes towards heaven, said, but I commend my spirit into your hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, in which you have redeemed. And off to the stake he went. When the wood was piled up to his neck, they asked John if he would recant one more time. He says, no. I have never preached any doctrine of evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips, I will now seal with my blood. And so the fire was lit, whereupon John was completely engulfed in flames that leaped high in the air. But listen, as they did, true story, John, the faithful preacher, simply sung a hymn with such a loud and cheerful voice that could be heard above the cracklings of the fire and the noise of the crowd. In the midst of being burned alive, And after that, he was ushered into a place called heaven, a place reserved for the faithful in Christ. The world's going to blow up. The religion of judgment's coming. Listen, take a chill pill. Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive you. He will always be with you. He will save you and save you forevermore. And he will get you safely home to heaven. And he'll give you victory even over death. It's called dying grace. You only get it when you need it, not right now. Yeah, that's a bittersweet message, isn't it? Man, look at Revelation. Whoa. God's going to judge this world. Planet's going to blow up. Judgment starts with the house of God. Woo! That's why he spends so much time in chapter 1 making sure we're in a useful position, Christian. Because it is bittersweet, but it's good stuff. All of God's words for good. So he spends so much time getting us blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, and now faith up. Why? So that we will be useful the kingdom. Because again, this book is meant to share, to show his servants what must soon take place to the seven churches that are in Asia so that we can get the message out. The world needs to know this. The apostate world needs to know this. Because after the rapture, what is coming to this planet is the greatest time of deception and horror this planet has ever seen. I didn't say that. Jesus did in Matthew 24. And not just the world, I'm telling you folks, the apostate church desperately needs to get this message. Now think about it. They're not going to touch the book of Revelation that gives you all this information. Of course not. Which also explains why they're in the condition they're in. So that means, remember we saw the stat? Only 2% of churches are teaching the scripture. And how many of them are even in the book of Revelation? So that means the remnant, we need to stop freaking out. We need to absorb what God's trying to give us, blessings and grace and peace and assurance and faith, so that in love and in boldness, we could let them know, please, take this serious. It's coming. And you don't want to be left behind. Because it's not good. Like this video shows.
It happened. Without warning, one moment the world was normal. And then, millions vanished. No goodbyes, no signs, no second chances.
No.
There was chaos, destruction. And no one knew what was coming next. Until...
This was not judgment. It was transformation. Together, we will rise from the ashes. One people. No more division. No more chaos. Only unity under me.
Chaos stopped. The world healed. For the first time, it felt like peace. We called it progress. We called it unity. We adored him. It all seemed perfect. But then, the mark came. Peace turned to pressure. Worship became law.
No more waiting. I am your God now.
They watched us. Every move, every breath, and those who still believed, the ones who wouldn't bow, I became the hunted. Then I saw them, the two, and I knew this wasn't evolution. They were taken because they were ready, and I was left behind.
That's the bittersweet message we've got to get out. Not just to the world, to the apostate church world. Because they're not ready. And they're going to be left behind. But John's given us, via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation, so that you and I, who are saved, who are ready, can be at ease. So we can be useful, not useless, while there's still time. We can get blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, faithed up by reading and hearing and taking to heart the book of Revelation again and again and again. It empowers us to be a faithful witness just like Jesus for such a time as this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for this incredible book. I'm just blown away, and we still got a long ways to go. Just in chapter one, with how many ways you're saying, would you please get into this book? But as we continue to plow through it, no wonder. The church is in such a horrible state because we're not studying your word. Especially the book of Revelation, which protects us from all that. Which protects us from that apostasy. So God, if we're off track today as your people, get us back on track. Cause us to respond. And we're not blessed up. We're not graced up, peace up, assured up, faithed up, because we're looking for it in all these things on the earth that can't ever give it to us. God, please forgive us and get us back on track today if that's the case. May we be useful, not useless, for you. But maybe you're here today and you've yet to truly ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you from what is going to come. This world will be decimated. Right after the rapture, a man like that's going to appear and dupe the whole planet with a false peace. But his character comes out quickly, and it's hell on earth for the next 7 years. The only way to escape it is to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's it. But he's faithful. And he will not only save you, as we saw today, he will save you completely. And he will get you safely to the polar opposite, home to a place called heaven, the millennial kingdoms, and the new heavens and the new earth. It's a gift. He wants to grace you with it. But as with any gift, you have to receive it. Won't you do that today? Whatever the case is, saved, unsaved, if you need prayer, come forward this morning to the prayer team. Pray with them. Don't let our time be wasted and squandered away. But thank you for your word today, Jesus. Please continue to bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful, powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.